Turn with me in the Bible this morning to the book of Proverbs, chapter 20. We come today to verse 12, this being message number 344 in the study through Proverbs. The title of our thought for this morning in our worship, I've entitled it in this manner, The Hearing Ear and the Seeing Eye, reading from Proverbs 20. And verse 12. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them. Let us reread it to get it focused in our thought pattern. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them. Notice there are two organs that are associated with the body, particularly in this context, I believe, the human body, and both of them are working. Not all ears work, not all eyes work, but these are working as God designed them, and that He is the one which is to be traced as to the one who has made them work. He is the maker of both of these organs. Matthew Henry makes this observation in our introduction to our thought today, is that God is the God of nature, and all the powers and faculties of nature are derived from Him and depend upon Him, and therefore are to be employed for Him. It was He that formed the eye and planted the ear. And the structure of both is admirable. It is He that preserves to us the use of both. To His providence, we owe it that our eyes are seeing eyes and our ears hearing ears. Hearing and seeing are the learning senses, and we must particularly own God's goodness in them. Probably one of the most noted things that we take for granted is that of our ability to see and our ability to hear. And we don't know how much we miss them until they're taken from us. And Mr. Henry put it right where it is to be focused at. Our ability to see and hear physically is a gift of God. He is the maker of these faculties, these organs. He is the one that preserves the use of them. And they are to be used in His service and His glory. Meaning that we ought to look at things which are beautiful and admirable. And we ought to turn away from things which are ugly and dishonor God. We ought to listen to things which God would have us to listen to. And turn away a deaf ear to those things which would bring dishonor unto His name. The little Bible chorus goes, Be careful, little ear, what you hear. Be careful, little eye, what you see. And then as time goes along, some people in God's providence, in His mysterious dealings with the fallen, sinful world, either through instantaneous accidents lose their hearing or their seeing, or others lose them as the aging process goes by. But if you're able to see or hear today in a physical body, the text here is emphasizing you need to worship God and thank Him for that today. It's He which has made your eyes to work, and it's He which has made your ears to work and to hear. Now the eyes and the ears are the two main instructive senses which God has given to human beings. We learn more through the eye gate and the ear gate than we do through feeling, through touch and taste, and the other senses of the body. But it is in these two that God has particularly seen fit to place them in our body, in that these two give us more instruction than the others, in that they convey information from the outside of our body through these organs to the mind in the form of sight and sound. A most unique characteristic and accomplishment. They are that which enable us to communicate with the world in which that we have before us. When you study, and I haven't made a great study of it, but what I have has attracted my attention over the years, but just the study of the miracle of the eye. If anybody wanted to seriously seek out after truth as to whether God created man or whether man evolved through circumstances and chances, I would challenge them just to make a study of the human eye. There have been great people who were former atheists who have been converted to faith in God just by studying the eye. Folks, there is no possible way under the sun for the human eye to have evolved into what it has become. It is such a complex mechanism that you cannot get it to work except it all works at once, instantaneously. It cannot develop and work one without the other. And if you're interested in studying it, why, I get you some material upon that. The eye is a marvelous instrument in that it's only about an inch in diameter, and yet it can stand on a mountain range and observe miles and miles of depth and height and width and absorb it all through a little ball about an inch in diameter. The ear is no less wonderful. It's a complicated mechanism also within the body. We only see the outer pouch or the covering, that which attaches to either side of our head. But it's through this outer opening that sound enters in through that ear, and then there is a complexity of instruments there that are tuned together to convey that sound to the various chambers of the nerves, and then those nerves transfer those messages to the brain. A complex system indeed is the ear as well as the eye. So delicate is the organ of the ear that it can catch the softest whisper. And at the same time, it is so strong that it can bear up under the loudest clap of thunder. What an instrument that has been developed. And only God is to be praised for developing this instrument. We can show how by the laws of transmission and refraction a picture is made on the retina of the eye, how it can be transferred upside down to where we see everything in a proper order, and how that by the laws of sound the vibrations that come from outside of the ear can enter into the ear and strike the drum and start that mysterious vibration process by which our nerves are affected. But though we have this instrument of the eye and the ear conveying information and data through the nerves to the brain, as to how it gets from the eye and from the ear to the brain, we are still mostly ignorant. We still have not grasped how that works. And this is where we must come and bow and pull off our shoes and recognize what is called the human soul of man. That the inner man receives information from God's creation through the eye gate and the ear gate, and that that is communicated to the soulish or the inner nature of mankind. Now, when something goes wrong with the eye and the ear, then the human body is greatly deprived of its ability to process information. Everyone sees and hears all the day long, so that we do not always consciously think about our hearing and our sight until they begin to fail us. And then we begin to realize what a wonderful thing we have had bestowed upon us. This is the result of God's handiwork, in that the ear and the eye comprise what David called a wonderfully designed body. Go with me to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. The scripture says, "It is the Lord which hath made us, and we have not made ourselves." Psalm 139 and verse 13. David states, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." Now, David's describing his conception and development within his mother's womb here. Verse 16, "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there were none of them." It's God which made us in the womb. It is God which formed the eye and the ear. And before those ever developed in the conception process, God already planned to make them work and to what function they were to perform. The human body is a wonderfully designed body. The eye and the ear did not make themselves by a process of development or evolution. Again, this is one of the biggest stumbling blocks and the biggest obstacles to those who would hold to a firm belief in biological evolution. The eye cannot make itself. It must come into existence all at one time, and you would have to read the material to understand how. Look in Psalm 94, the 94th Psalm. Here the psalmist makes this observation in verse 9. "He that planteth the ear, shall he not hear? And he that formed the eye, shall he not see?" The next time you think there is no God and that He's not watching you, just remember, you got your eye and your ear from Him. And the God who can make an eye and ear make work in you must be the Creator who Himself can see and hear all things. Exodus chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. God calls Moses to be his leader. Moses objects to God's call on the basis of inadequacy in his ability to speak. Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent. Neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. I'm slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Evidently had some type of an impediment in his speech. And Moses said, you can't use me to communicate your word to all of this mass of people. I'm not the eloquent. I'm not gifted in public speaking. Now look at the Lord's reply. The Lord said unto him, who made man's mouth? Who maketh the dumb, the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Did you get that? Can you see today? Who enables you to see? God does. Now notice, what is God saying? Moses, I made you to speak the way you speak. Moses, I not only enable some to see, I'm also behind the fact that some can't see. Some are deaf. Some are blind. Some can speak eloquently. And some have a speech problem like you. I'm the one that determined how you are able to speak. Now if I call you, you do what I tell you to do. Notice God says, I'm the one that forms the faculties of man and determine how they shall work. This is a humbling thing. Because the God who gives is also the same God who can take away at any time that He sees best. At any time that He sees best. Who was it, the famous songwriter Fanny Crosby, who spent nearly her entire life without being able to see? Now, who did that? Well, you say that was just a medical defect at birth, or that was the devil that came along and did that. What would God say here? God says, I'm behind that. I withheld her from her ability to see and made up for it by offsetting my presence with her to where she became a great instrument in writing all the music that she did. She could write such a song, I shall know him, and redeem by whose side I shall stand. I shall know him by the prints of the nails. You say, how would she know, how would she be able to do that? She can't see. God's given her eyes to see. When she saw her Savior for the first time, she was granted the capacity to see. Blind throughout her life, and yet now enabled to enjoy the glorious beauty of Jesus Christ around the throne of God. And incidentally, she's doing that without a body. The soul is able to live on and process information apart from the eye and the ear. Because to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. It is the soul of man that goes to be with the Lord. So Mr. Crosby is able to see, even though she never was able to see in this life. Now Jesus has the power to recreate the physical faculties of the body. You believe that? Jesus has the power to take a deaf ear and a blind eye and restore sight to it. Because He's God. And He demonstrated that during His earthly lifetime. He enabled the deaf to hear. Look in Mark, the Gospel of Mark chapter 7 and verse 31. Mark 7 and verse 31. Again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came into the coast of Galilee, through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring one unto him that was deaf, and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him, put him aside from the multitude, and put his fingers in his ears. Get the picture. Jesus takes his two fingers and sticks one in each ear. And he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed, and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man, but that the more he charged them, so much, a great deal, they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Jesus has the ability, as God the Creator, to take that which has been marred in the realm of his ability to hear and to restore that hearing. And this he did, and it's called a miracle. He has taken that which has become a natural thing for a person and has recreated the ear's ability to hear. This is Jesus. Now he did these things to show who he was. On one occasion, why, he said, Thy sins be forgiven thee. And they charged him with being a blasphemer. Who can forgive sins but who? But God. And he said, In order that you might know that the Son of Man on earth hath power to forgive sin, he said, I say to this man, take up your bed and walk. Only God can cause the impotent to walk. And if God can do that, then this person has the right to pronounce forgiveness of sins, because only God can do that. Jesus did miracles to demonstrate who he was. Now notice that in the Gospels, he did not go around healing everybody. He healed great numbers of people. But it wasn't to bring universal healing, but it was to give verification that what he spoke, he could back up his claims. And thus, on various occasions, he healed individuals, like he did here the man that was deaf and dumb. Look over in Mark chapter 8. Not only could Jesus restore hearing to an ear that had ceased to work, but he restored sight to the blind. Mark chapter 8 and verse 22. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, seems to be a repetition here, doesn't it? He spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him. He asked him if he saw aught, or if he saw anything. He looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. I can see, but not clear. And after that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, Neither go to the town, nor tell it any in the town. Here the man was unable to see clearly. First he could see just like the big outline of a tree. And then he was able to see that these were human beings that were moving. I remember the first time I ever got glasses. I was amazed there wasn't a ring around the moon. I was amazed that there were two headlights on cars at night. Anybody else ever go through that experience with your glasses? I did. I didn't know that there were two headlights. I just saw one big sun or one big moon coming toward me. When I got my glasses, here were two beings. I didn't know but that a tree at a distance was just a big blob that you could see individual leaves upon it. That's what's happened to this man here. Jesus began the process by giving him some restoredness of his sight, and then he completed it. I don't know why he did it here in stages. Other times he just spoke, and the individuals received their faculties restored. But Jesus has the power to recreate the physical faculties of the body in accordance with His will and purpose to do so when it will glorify the Heavenly Father. Now let's come to what I believe our text would have us to really focus upon, and that is the spiritual and the soulish nature of man. Man, since the fall of Adam, is born deaf and blind to the spiritual things of God. Men are not born into this world with spiritual capacities. They have not the Spirit. This is because of the death in the fall, that this is a moral characteristic of all men. Just like there are some people who are born physically and do not have the capacity to see or the capacity to hear, so all men have entered into this world having inherited Adam's sinful, fallen nature and are described by the Bible as being dead in trespasses and sins. They're not sick. They can't just see a little bit, but they just can't, they're not quite clear. They're blind and deaf to the spiritual things of God. And this truth, which the Bible teaches, is opposed and hated by religionists, by moralists, who consider themselves self-righteous and self-sufficient to do, to see, and understand and obey whatever God asks out of them. Let's look at some passages of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. The natural man, that is, the person who has been born in a natural birth, his spiritual senses are deadened and blinded to the glory of serving God. That's because he's selfish. He is self-centered. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. Here's a description of the natural man. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Now, what is foolish to the unregenerate natural man? The things of God. Neither can he know them. Notice inability here. Not just a crippled condition, but inability. Neither can he know them. Because the things of God are said to be, verse 14, spiritually discerned. The natural man has nothing but the five senses. But you can't communicate with God, who is a spirit, through the five senses. You must be a spiritual being to communicate with God who is a spirit. So his senses have become deadened and darkened. Verse 15, he that is spiritual, is a spiritual man, judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we, Paul says, we who have become spiritual by the work of the Holy Spirit, we have the mind of Christ. We understand God. God speaks to us through His Word. And we have been made spiritual. Jesus told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot what? He can't see. He can't enter the kingdom. What's his problem? Is it because he's got bad physical eyesight? That's not his problem. His problem is that he is dead in trespasses and sin. He cannot see the glory of the kingdom of God. And the glory of the kingdom is that God is king and that we are to be servants and not lords over God's heritage. Now, why will a person not see the glory in that? Because the unregenerate man is ruled by the laws of another kingdom. the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan. He's mastered by that kingdom, and until he is translated by the power of God out of that kingdom into this kingdom, he will never love being a servant and bowed to the lordship of Jesus Christ. This is why people don't want to become Christians. When you present a biblical message, they don't want to have to bow down and serve. They want even God and others to be their servants. But they cannot see the glory of washing other people's feet. You won't see that until you are given spiritual eyes and hearing ears to hear. God has to work upon our spiritual faculties in divine regeneration, granting unto us the mysterious operation of the new birth, wherein we suddenly see a glory that we've never seen before. And we are made partakers of Christ and become new creatures. And if any man be how? In Christ. He is a new creation. Old things passed away. All things become new. His spiritual senses are deadened and blinded to the glory of God. And this blindness is a result of his sin and his moral inability. It is his moral inability, his will not, that will not enable him to see his spiritual need nor the remedy that is in Christ Jesus. Now some says, well, now wait a minute, Pastor. I think all that has to be done is that if you will just do your best job preaching and if you will just make it as clear as you possibly can, people will see what you're saying and believe the gospel and become a Christian. Well, suppose you were born blind from birth and you were deaf from birth. Suppose I took you aside and described unto you to the best of my ability the sun setting in the evening. Would you be able to see it? Would you? Is it due to my inability to make it clear to you to describe how the beauty of the evening sunset? You say, well, no, Pastor, fix my eyes and I can see it. Fix my ears and I can hear it. And that's exactly what God has to do in the divine power of regeneration. It is not by seeing that we see. It is not by hearing and listening that we hear. There must be a capacity and ability restored to enable the person who is dead in trespasses and sins to see the glory of becoming a servant in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And renouncing that old kingdom wherein self was the main person and bowing to the lordship of Jesus Christ to say with the prodigal son, Father, I've sinned against heaven, just make me a servant. Huh? No man can call Jesus Lord, but how? But by the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 12:13. It takes that divine enablement. And if you, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands today, but how many of you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He is your Savior that will get you through the judgment and He will take you all the way home to be with God? How many of you believe that? Not asking for a show of hands. Where did you get the ability to see that at? Where did you hear that at? You say, well, the preacher told me. No, the preacher was giving you right and sound. But the preacher was not giving you sight. Only God can give that. Our text says, does it not, that the seeing eye and the hearing ear both come from who? The Lord. Something is wrong with our spiritual faculties to where that when I preach the gospel to an unregenerate person, it's like we say, throwing water on a duck's back. I don't care how excited I may get, how dull I may be, how clear or how fuzzy my message may be. The problem is not in the message. The problem is in the incapacity of the hearer to see and hear. That's why I have absolutely no hope of anybody being influenced by anything that I say of a saving or an eternal nature, Brother Ron, unless the Spirit of God is pleased to accompany the exposition of the gospel. All is vain unless the what? Unless the Spirit comes down. We are totally shut up unto, except a man be born again. He'll never love the things of God. Oh, he may become religious, but he'll use religion for his own self-interest. He may turn over a new leaf and stop the wild living in the far country, but he'll settle down and become a good farmer, but he'll farm not for the glory of God, but for his own glory. He'll fill his barns and determine how he'll spend what he's made, but he won't use it for the glory of God. He may even become a church member and sing in the choir and say, I'm thankful I'm not as this man. I fast, I tithe, I do all these things. But even his religion is to promote self. He's never been brought out of the kingdom of darkness. Self is still the dominant thing. Self is that which is continually being put forth before others. Look at me, who I am, what I do, where I go. Look at me. So whether he's out here in the honky-tonk, whether he's out here on the back 40, or whether he's in the church, he still has never seen the glory of God. Because he's a natural man. He must be born again. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. What happens when the gospel is preached to people who have never been regenerated, never experienced this work of the new birth? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4. Now here is the work of the minister, and not just the gospel preacher. I'm a pastor teacher. Not all of you are pastor teachers, but all of you are ministers in the sense that you have a responsibility of sharing the message of Christ with others. Now how are you to do that? You don't try to trick them. Don't try to creep up on them. Get them to do something that they don't want to do now or don't want to do later. You tell them the truth right up front. You're going to become a Christian. It's going to be a radical change of lifestyle. Now notice, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, verse 1, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Notice Paul was up front with people. He told them the truth. Jesus was up front with people. If you want to be my disciple, you must take up your cross and follow me. Deny even self. Now look what happens then when people hear this message. If they are unspiritual, unregenerate. Here it is. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are what? That are lost. You mean this glorious gospel can be hid? Yes, it is. Look in verse 4. In whom the God of this world, who is that? Satan himself. What has he done? He hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. This message I'm preaching is the gospel. It is a light, Brother Charles. But what's the problem here? Is it due to something that's lacking in the light? No, the problem is in the eyesight of the hearer. Satan has done his work. He's blinded the minds of men to the glory of God in the gospel. And men can see all kinds of things religiously, but they can't see this. They will not. They do not want to see this. That I must leave the promotion of self and bow to Jesus Christ in the gospel. Look over in chapter 5. Verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all what? Dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Is that not a definition of a Christian? Are people being told that today in modern American evangelicalism, in the preaching? No, they're being told, everybody wants to go to heaven, raise your hand. Everybody want to go to heaven, come forward and pray a sinner's prayer. They need to be told that whoever identifies with Jesus Christ in the gospel is going to have such a radical transformation of their moral character, that they're no longer going to live for self, but they're going to live for the one who died for them. Now, I want that right up front with all of you, my hearers. I don't want you trotting down an aisle to vote yes for Jesus and then go right on out and live like the devil. I don't want you to think that you have gotten religious by hearing a sermon, by going through a baptismal pool, or doing some external act. If your life is not morally transformed, you have not been savingly attached in the new creation to Jesus Christ. And this is why, where we're at in American Christianity today. Multitudes and multitudes and multitudes filling our churches. And yet the crime rate and everything increasing at a faster pace than church attendance. What's going on? We're filling our churches with unregenerate people. And we're boasting in the flesh that we did it. We did it. And these unregenerate people do not want anything to do with the spiritual things of God. They cannot sit under an exposition of Scripture like you're sitting under today. So you have to change the service, do away with preaching, and replace it with that which appeals to the natural, unregenerate nature of man. And that will be only that which is entertaining and accommodating to what he or she wants to have happen to them. And thus we've changed the whole spiritual service of God. That is to be a service devoted to the worship of God. Are you listening? And we've replaced our services to make man happy and glad and leave on an upbeat feeling. You didn't go to church to get an upbeat feeling. You're supposed to go to church to bow and worship God. But the natural man can't do that. He's got to have everything tuned to his senses. But you can't taste God. You can't touch God. He's a spirit. So that's why I don't use a lot of mood stuff. I don't try to lower the lights and how little cats get run over and dogs get killed and bring tears to your eyes and you think that's the Holy Spirit of God. Listen, I'll know if it's the Holy Spirit of God if you'll go out and be a good neighbor this week. Not what happened to you. If you go to your job and live as a Christian before your employer, you go to your school and be a good student, you be a good husband, a good wife, a good child, then I'll know that God has done something in the life
Matthew chapter 13 and verse 10. Matthew 13, verse 10. Man's moral inability to receive the light and the sound of the gospel. Chapter 13, find it here in a moment. Verse 10. His disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? Now, again, I've tried to make this clear. People are of the opinion that Jesus spoke in parables in order to make difficult things clear and understandable. It's the very opposite. Listen, they ask a question. Listen as he answers. It is at this segment in his earthly ministry, Brett, as you were bringing out in Sunday school, that he has already covered much of the land. And he has been, on the most part, rejected by the hearers of his message. It is at this time in his ministry he begins his parabolic teaching. He does not start that at the outset. Now, why does Jesus use parables? Listen as he explains. He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you, his disciples, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is what? Not given. Why do some people see with their physical eyes and some don't? Jesus said, Some of you have been given the ability to see and understand the mysteries of the kingdom. But to others out here, it has not been given. Now, they've heard the message. He's preached to them. But they've rejected that. And now then, he's starting to take out, Brother Asa, what light has been given unto them. Now watch. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he has. Folks, it is a privilege for you to hear the gospel. Don't ever take that for granted. It's a privilege, you've all nodded at the start of my message, for you to be able to see and to hear. Don't take that for granted. It's a privilege to be able to hear the truth of the gospel. Don't take it for granted. If you're not a Christian, God may take it away from you. You never hear it again. He may make, when you go to church, the preacher so hard to understand that you'll say, I'll never go back again. And it's not the preacher. It's God taking away your ability to hear and to understand. Look, this is what the text is saying. Verse 13, Therefore, speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. They're seeing and they're hearing, but there's no capacity there. They're listening to Jesus preach. They're watching his oration. But there is no capacity to understand what he's saying. Now, this is a fulfillment of the Bible. Verse 14, this is Jesus' sermon. Look, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. You say, well, Pastor, you can't hold somebody accountable for something they can't do. You can't hold a blind man responsible for seeing if he's blind. Ah, but this spiritual blindness is traceable to sin, not to a physical disability, but to a moral disability for which men are held accountable and blameworthy for. Look in the next verse. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. It is man which has done this. Lest at any time They should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. These people are morally accountable for what they have done with the message of Jesus Christ. And now Jesus said, I'm starting to teach to them in parables, not to make it clear, but so it might become more and more cloudy unto them. That's a sobering thing. It's a sobering thing to have an opportunity to sit under the teaching of the Bible and reject the message of it. Sobering. Now look in the next verse. But, here's the contrast. Blessed are your eyes, for they what? They see. And your ears, for there they what? They hear. What's our text talking about today? What is it? The hearing eye and the seeing ear. Who made them? God. The ability to see the glory of the gospel in Jesus Christ and to hear the sound of the gospel in a saving way. Who makes the person able to do that? You say, well, they just listen carefully. No, they will not listen. The cry, Brother Mark, you make the truth. The more they'll back away from it. Because they love not the truth. Well, maybe then, Brother Ron, we should make it so clear. It might run them off. Let's just make it fuzzy. Let's create fuzzy preaching. And we can hold all these people around, and maybe one of these days something will happen. They'll rub their eyes and their ears, and they'll, oh yes, there's, I want to become a Christian. No. God must do something from above to enable the deaf and the blind to hear and to see. The problem is not in lack of light. The problem is in the moral incapacity of the human nature, which is hostile to the truth of God. Now, only God can recreate spiritual abilities in man. It is God's work. It's not our own. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. You have He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And it gives a list of how we behaved before our quickening, before God made us alive, of how we were filled with ourselves. Then God came. By grace are you saved through what? Through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are His workmanship, created unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The whole salvation thing must be traced to God. He takes the initiative. If He doesn't take it, men remain selfish. Men remain filled with themselves, left to themselves, and brought to the final judgment, where they shall be held morally accountable for rejecting light, which has been presented unto them. This is God's work. The hearing ear is that which believes and obeys what it hears. Think of that. It works now. The hearing ear is that which hears and obeys that which it hears. The seeing eye is that which is attracted to what it sees. It's working now. The faculty has been corrected, and now you can see the light that was there all the time. But the faculty has been worked upon. The Lord is the maker of both of these. Look over in Acts chapter 16 as we come to a conclusion here. Those of you who have been in the midweek Bible study on modern evangelism methods, you knew I just blew it right then, didn't you? I gave it away that the sermon's about over. Remember, we learned how modern-day preachers warn you, never let the congregation know your sermon's about over. Because the unsaved, as they say, will, by their own words, dig in and will not respond to the invitation. Listen, people dead in trespasses and sins are dug in already. They're set against this thing. And if God doesn't say, Lazarus, come forth, they'll remain in their tombs of indifference and hostility. That's why I don't have to trick people. I don't have to try to work up some imitation life here. I'm trusting in God who raises the dead. All right? I don't have to put high pressure upon my hearers. I speak the truth. That is my role, Brother Tom, is to give light. But I cannot give sight to see the light. I can give the sound of the gospel, but their ears can't hear. Unless God tunes the ear and gives the eye. And those of you that have had that done, who do you give the credit to? The preacher? Oh, I got saved under Brother Gable's preaching. Oh? So what? Who's Brother Gable's? Who's Paul? Who's Apollos? But ministers. It's God which gives the increase. Don't make an idol out of some messenger. Don't make an idol out of some technique. If you have been given eyes to see and ears to hear, truly, you will give God the glory, and He alone will receive the honor and the praise. This is what a woman did here in the Bible, Acts chapter 16, verse 14. Jewish lady, businesswoman, named Lydia. She's at a prayer meeting down by the riverside. We read in verse 14, a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God. That is, she was a God worshiper. Doesn't mean that she was a Christian, but she worshiped God. Heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Don't you love biblical terminology? Or do you? When she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Now note the passage. Paul is preaching. She's listening. And the Holy Ghost opens her heart, so that she receives what she is hearing Paul say. And she heard with the hearing ear, Murray, because she was obedient. She was baptized, and she said, if you want to start a church here in this area, Paul, my home's open to do it. They said that's not the terminology that the modern churches use. The modern churches use terminology just like, Lydia opened her heart and let Jesus come in. That's not what the text says. It's the very opposite. The Lord opened her heart so that she received the message. God will have a willing people, amen? He will not have reluctant people serving Him. He will have a willing people. But His people shall be made willing in the day of His power. While Paul was preaching, the Holy Ghost was working on behind the scenes. Go out to your automobile and turn the key. Nothing happens. You realize you got a dead body. What if you spoke to the motor? You said, now motor, if you'll start, you'll put some life in the battery. Come on, motor. Come on. The start and the battery will have life in it. What would that motor say to you? If it could talk, you put some life in the battery and I'll move. I'll act. Brother Mark, when I see anybody trusting Christ, willing to follow Him in baptism, desirous of seeing His message shared with others, I know somebody's been working under the hood and putting some life there in that battery so that the action that's taking place is traceable to God and not to them. Now, is that how you got saved? When you came to Jesus, did you do it willingly? Sure you did. Anybody regret that you trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior today? Are you ashamed of being a Christian? No, whosoever believeth in me shall not be ashamed. Then what caused it? Why are you a Christian and you have served God year after year after year and you've loved Him and you've tried your best to promote the things of the kingdom and yet you come across other people that have absolutely no interest in it? What made the difference? God. 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 Don't trace it to the eye of the creature. Trace it to the maker of the one who makes the eye to see and the ear to hear. You say, Pastor, if I grasp what you're saying, then why? You make it sound like it'd take a miracle for anybody to get saved. Yeah? You heard right? Preaching a meeting up in one of the Dakotas years ago. There was a lady who was listening. She was attentive, but I could tell she was troubled. And she came up to me and raised that very question. Brother Gables, if I understand you right, you're talking like it'd take a miracle for a person to be saved. I said, yes, that's exactly right. Nothing short of a miracle of grace to open eyes and ears to where we hear the word and welcome it, to where we see the beauty and the glory that's in Christ Jesus. Oh, may God use my ears, which He has restored to their spiritual function, to hear His voice. May my ears be tuned to listen to the voice of God and His word, and these spiritual ears be used, little ear, strictly for the things of God. May my spiritual eyes, whom God has restored eyesight to, may they behold the beauty of the Lord, both now and forever. You're a Christian today? If you're a Christian, you'll give God the glory. It is He which has made you enabled to see and to hear. And if you're not a Christian, and you don't have any desire to be a Christian, you go out here today and say, what in the world was that fellow talking about? It'd be, Tom, just like me teaching your geometry course to a second grader or a first grader. And I know I've been on both sides. Some of you probably have too. You went to church. You listened and you had no interest in the things of what was being said. Maybe some little story told now and then might get your attention, but you had no hunger for Christ. You had no desire to renounce your selfishness and become a follower of Christ. Remember back in the days before I became a Christian, if I went to church, I'd make sure I wouldn't sit with Mother. I'd hunt out the teenagers to sit with. We'd sit and talk through church, so I didn't have to listen. I knew that I had enough sense that I could see that preacher was talking something about me. I didn't like what he's saying, so we'd sit and talk. Once in a while, he might tell us to shut up. We'd sit and talk. Didn't have any interest in the things of God. And suddenly, one day, I did. Now, what caused that? Oh, you say, Jim, you just woke up one day and rubbed your eyes and suddenly you saw things differently. You saw Jesus and it was your doing. Through your process of study and meditation, why, your eyes began to open and you did it. No. God did it. God did it. And they said, when I stand before God one day and He asks me, what right do you have to enter my kingdom? I'll point to Christ and say, He did it. He did it. He did it. Let's pray. Father, we pray today that You might cause us to see with the spiritual understanding that the believing eyes and the hearing ears which we possess today as Christians are Your gifts. And just as You restored physical eyesight through Your Son to that blind man and to that person who could not hear, during the ministry of Christ on earth, You have also, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, reached down into the poor sinners, such as us here today, and has caused us to be able to see, so that we love now what we see, and that which was formerly not beautiful has become most beautiful, and we're attracted unto it, and want to see more of it. Open our eyes, that we may see wondrous things out of Your Word. I pray that that might even be done for some lost soul here today. In Jesus' name, amen.